Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of my message today is God's Plan for the Family. And of course, today is Mother's Day, and we are commanded in Scripture in the Ten Commandments to honor our father and our mother. I mean, think of all the things we've learned from mom over the years. For instance, our mothers taught us about anticipation when they said to us, just wait until your father gets home, right? Our moms taught us about logic when they said, because I said so, that's why. Our mothers taught us about foresight when they reminded us to wear clean underwear every day in case we're in an accident, right? Our mothers taught us about genetics. They did. When they said, you're just like your father. They taught us about irony. Irony when they said, keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. Mothers taught us about weather when they said, it looks like a tornado swept through your room. I like this one. Mothers taught us about the circle of life when they said, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. How many of you moms have said that? Don't admit it. Don't admit it. It's not good. Moms also taught us about prayer when they said, you better pray this will come out of the carpet. And finally, moms taught us about justice when they said, one day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you so you'll see what it's like. That's right. Seriously, the mothers play such a vital role in our society. No one less than President Theodore Roosevelt made this statement about moms, and I quote, when it's all said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would realize it, a far more honorable role as well and more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She's more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist, end quote. And that is true. Because mothers not only impact their children, but they impact their grandchildren and maybe their great-grandchildren. But even if they're not around, if they're already in heaven, they still impact generations because of the truths they pass on. Paul wrote to young Timothy about the impact on Timothy's life of his grandmother and mother. In 2 Timothy 1, he said, hey, Timothy, I remember your genuine faith, and that faith first filled your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. So it started with Grandma Lois, went on over to Mother Eunice, and right through to Timothy, and Timothy passed that faith on. And it shows us the importance of a godly heritage. You know, sometimes as moms, you might feel like, well, you didn't do your job all that well. In fact, you have your children with you today, and they're a project, you know, and they're a work in progress. But just understand, you need to keep praying and never give up, because your impact is greater than you may realize. Our first president, George Washington, said of his mother, the greatest teacher I ever had was my mother. Abraham Lincoln, regarded by many as the greatest president in American history, said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe it to my angel mother. President Ronald Reagan said, well, no, but he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. No, he said that, yeah, but no, he said, from my mother, I learned the value of prayer, how to have dreams and believe I could make them come true. So listen, if you've been a godly mother and you've done your part to raise your children in the way of the Lord, we thank you and we honor you today. Of the God, that's right, let's applaud for that. Of the godly woman in Proverbs 31, Scripture says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband as well. He praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So let's recognize some of the moms here. Let me start with great-grandmothers. Do we have any great-grandmothers here? Would you stand, please, if you're a great-grandmother? Stand up. Wow. God bless you. Great-grandmothers. Okay, stay standing. Stay standing, great-grandmothers, if you can. I know it's hard. No, I'm kidding. You're all so young. I can't believe you're great-grandmothers. Okay, now, grandmothers, if you're a grandmother, stand. Grandmothers, wow. Lots of grandmas here. You're the best-looking bunch of grandmas I've ever seen. Okay, now finally, all mothers, the mothers stand, all moms. There they are. God bless all of you. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Great-grandmothers, grandmothers, mothers, mothers-to-be. Now, if you would stay standing for a moment, because we're going to pray for you. I'm sorry. And by the way, moms, as a tribute to you today, I would like you to remain standing for the entire sermon. It's my way of honoring you. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to. But I would like to pray for you. So let's pray for all these moms. Father, thank you for every one of these women. What a treasure they are. What a blessing they are. And as Scripture says, their value is above rubies. It's above anything. And Lord, just bless them today, this day that's set aside to honor them. But we should remember them every day, but many times we don't. So today we thank you for them. And ask a special blessing on each one and their families. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, moms. You can be seated. God bless you. Well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6. We're in a series called Home Sweet Home. And this just happened to be the time I was speaking on parenting that fell coincidentally, but I believe providentially, on Mother's Day. And by the way, next Sunday is the last message in this series, and my final message in my Home Sweet Home series has the title, How to Divorce Proof Your Marriage. So if you would like to divorce proof your marriage, we'll share some truths from Scripture that will help you do that. That's next time, but here in Ephesians 6, verse 1, we read these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Honor your father and your mother. Now I know, moms and dads are not always honorable people. I know they fall short. I know that Mother's Day is a hard day for some people. Because maybe your mother has died and you miss her, so it's sad. Or maybe your mom wasn't a very good mom, so it's kind of strained. Or maybe there's other issues. Maybe you're a mom and you had a child die, and so it's painful because you miss hearing from them. There's all kinds of things connected to days like Mother's Day and Father's Day, right? So here's what I'm saying to you. We should honor our moms if they deserve the honor or not. Now, most of them do. But not all of them do. But we should still honor them and offer respect to them. And if you have a mother, call her today if she's not here with you in church or in town. Make sure you call her, tell her you love her, and honor her in this day. Because we're commanded in Scripture to honor fathers and mothers. And I'll tell you something. Kids need their parents. They need mom and dad. And here's a thought. Kids don't need mom and dad to be their best friend. They need their mom and dad to be their parents. It's true. You know, it's sort of a popular trend today. Moms want to be best friends with their daughters. And sometimes you read about these young celebrity girls and mom goes out and parties with the daughter. And that is so absurd. Be a parent. Be an example. Because friends come and go, but parents are there for life. And you as a parent have a very important purpose in the life of your child. You're there to teach them right from wrong. You're there to provide for them. You're there to protect them. And you're there to lay a foundation in their life. But most importantly, your job as a mother, and I would add fathers to this, is to lead your child to Jesus Christ. And what a gift children are. What a gift children are. You know, Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. The word heritage could be translated gift. So another way to say it is, children are a gift from heaven. They're a gift to us from God. They're not ours to possess. They're not ours to mold. They're ours to unfold and to nurture and point to Christ. And what a great privilege it is to have children. You know, sometimes people will say, well, our kids are perfect. We've never had problems with our kids. And, you know, they've never rebelled. They've never been disrespectful. And I'll say, well, how old are your kids? 3 and 4. And I'm like, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about? You know nothing about parenting yet. Now talk to me after you've survived the teenage years, and maybe I'll listen to you. Reminds me of the advice of Mark Twain, who said years ago, things run along pretty smoothly until your kid reaches 13. That's the time you need to stick him in a barrel and hammer down the lid, nice and snug, and feed him through the knot hole. And then Twain writes about the time he turned 16, plug up the knot hole. That's not literal advice, by the way, in case someone thinks it is. So we need God's help to be moms, to be dads. And just as we need help with our marriages, we need God's help as parents, because we live in a culture that's largely hostile to the family. And it certainly does not support the role of mother and father. In fact, in many ways, culture, and by that I mean music, movies, television, and other things, tend to undermine the role of the parent. But first of all, Paul directs his remarks to children. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, verse 1. Honor your father and mother. This is the commandment with promise. It means to give weight to your parents. It's hard to be a parent today. This is why we read in the Gospels that the mothers brought their children to Jesus. And if you're a smart mom, you'll keep bringing your child to Jesus. And I love that story because the moms see Jesus, they bring their kids to him, and the disciples like push them back. They're like doing security all of a sudden, you know. Don't bother the master right now. He's busy. He's tired. And Jesus said, hold on now. Let those little children come unto me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let them come. And the kids came to Christ and loved him, and he loved them and the mothers. But in the original language, it could be translated, the mothers kept bringing their children to Jesus. I like the fact that even though they were rebutted by the disciples, the moms were persistent. Like, no, we're bringing our kids to Christ. And you keep doing the same with your children as well. I'll say a few words about having a prodigal child toward the end of the message, if that's what you're dealing with right now. But I remember during one of these riots a while back, the story of this mother that came and drug her boy home. This mom turns on the TV. She sees her boy out in some riot in the streets. She runs in. They're filming this. This woman's name is Toya Graham. She grabs her son, drags him home. Now listen, she used some vulgarity, some profanity that we do not endorse, but you gotta love what she did. She drugged that boy home. What are you doing? That's not the way I raised you. Her only concern was what our pastor was going to do when he found out what word she used. Okay, so we want to be careful there. But at the same time, we expect mothers to do that. We expect moms to step up to the plate. We depend on moms to do that. Oh my goodness, if mom just took a day off collectively from the responsibilities, it seems like our culture would collapse overnight. But unfortunately, men are not stepping up to the plate like mothers usually do. There's exceptions. There's wayward moms that are horribly neglectful. But by and large, mothers are there for the children. We expect them to be there, but a lot of dads, well, they're missing in action. So as we read these scriptures here today, they're not just directed to women, they're directed to men, because right now in our culture, we're losing fathers at an unprecedented rate. One expert said we're in danger of becoming a fatherless society. Now, I know some of you dads are thinking, wait, Greg, hold up. Back up. It's Mother's Day. Now, I'm here today because my wife asked me to be here, and I thought I'm going to dodge a bullet. You won't talk to dads, and now you're talking to dads. You know what I just realized? There's probably more fathers in church on Mother's Day than there are on Father's Day. It's true. And you know why? Because next to Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day is the best attended day at church. And you know what one of the lowest attended days at church is? Yes, Father's Day, of course. So how does that work? So we're in the home. It's Mother's Day. Mom, what do you want to do? I want to go to church. And I want everyone to come. Then we'll go out and have a nice lunch. Okay, Mom. Love you, Mom. So here's Mom with the family. So it's Father's Day. Dad, it's Father's Day. What do you want to do? I want to sleep. I'm a lazy boy. And not go to church. Well, there's something going on there. So it's a good opportunity to talk to mothers and fathers. And I am speaking on the topic of parenting. And what's the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? I think one little boy got it right. He says, Father's Day, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift. Isn't that true? It's kind of true, isn't it? So I got you guys. I'm going to take advantage of it. Look at verse 4. You fathers, notice it's directed to you. You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, of course, this statement is assuming that the father is there. It was unheard of in first century culture for a father to abandon his responsibilities in his home. Nowadays, it seems to be almost the norm. I know a little about this. I was raised in a fatherless home, and to be completely candid, I was raised, in effect, in a motherless home. My mom didn't really raise me at all. I was just sort of left here and left there and mostly left to myself. And so this can be a problem for many people today. But here's why a dad is so important. I know this is putting a lot of pressure on you guys, but this is the truth. To a large degree, a child's view of God is based on their view of their father. You're an earthly representative of God. Oh, wait a minute, I'm not going there. That's too much pressure. Sorry. But you'll see a lot of times people will sort of transfer their relationship with their earthly father to their heavenly father. So if their earthly father was mean and harsh and maybe even abusive, they view God that way. If their earthly father was aloof and distant and uncommunicative, then they think God's that way. Of course, we need to know God isn't like that at all. God is loving, God is caring, God is nurturing, but God at the same time is just and righteous and holy. But you're a representative of God to your kids. That's why your role is so vital in the home. It's funny how kids view their dads with the passing of time. I read a magazine article that sort of showed how a child views their father. When a child's 4 years old, they say, "My daddy can do anything." When the child is 7, they say, "My daddy knows a lot, a whole lot." When the child is 8, they say, "Well, my father doesn't know everything." When the child's 12, "Well, naturally, dad doesn't know about that either." At 14, "Oh man, dad's so old school. He doesn't know that either." At 21, "Dad is so lame." At 25, "You know, dad knows a little about that, but not that much." At 30, "Let's find out what dad thinks about that." At 35 years, "Before we decide, let's get dad's idea first." At 50, "What would dad have thought about that?" At 60, "You know what? My dad knew literally everything." At 65, "I wish I could talk it over with dad one more time." Yeah. So, you know what happens is you realize what it is to be a parent. Usually when you become a parent. Another quote from Mark Twain, 2-in-1 message, no extra charge. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Yeah. So your part's important. Be faithful in it. Here's what we're to do and not to do as parents. Verse 4, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Rather, verse 4, excuse me. The word provoke means to anger them. In fact, the word provokes means a repeated pattern of treatment that causes a child to have anger and resentment that boils over to outright hostility. Again, the word provoke means a repeated pattern of treatment that causes a child to have anger and resentment that boils over to outright hostility. How would we provoke our children? One way we anger our children or provoke them is by showing favoritism to one child over another. Experts say the effects of parental favoritism left unchecked can be long-lasting. A study was done that found siblings who sensed their mom consistently favored or rejected one child over another were far more likely to exhibit depression in middle age. The less favored kids also had ill will toward their parent or favored sibling. You see, this matters. There's a perfect example in the Bible of Jacob. And Jacob had two sons. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac favored Jacob because he was kind of outdoorsy, liked to hunt. And Isaac especially loved the fresh venison that Esau, I've got this all messed up. Let's start over again. I've got so many names. I know this. Okay, I'm going to start over. All right, let's begin again. Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. All right. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Yes. Okay. You're going to mark this day. That was the day Greg was losing his mind in front of us. Remember that? So Isaac favored Esau. Because Esau was an outdoorsy hunter type kid. And of course, his father really loved his barbecue venison. But his wife, Rebekah, she favored Jacob. Jacob liked to hang around the house, you know, help mom out a little bit. So this caused a division among the boys that went well into their adult years. That was favoritism. Now you would think that Jacob would have learned from this when he had his own family, but no, he goes and favors one of his sons over the others. He favored Joseph so much so he gave him a special little coat. We know it as the coat of many colors, right? But actually what that was a long sleeve tunic, which basically said to the brothers, Joseph doesn't have to work in the fields and the hot sun like you. He's my favorite son. And, you know, certainly Joseph made things worse by telling on his brothers. So they paid him back by selling him to slave traders. Man, you know you've ticked off your siblings when that happens. But really, there was a responsibility here on the part of his father, Jacob, in favoring him. Don't favor one child over another child. And by the way, kids know it when you have a favorite. You're not as clever as you think you are. You know, when I want to buy a gift for one of my granddaughters, I'll say, I'm going to get this for this granddaughter. And my wife will say, no, everything you buy, you have to buy five of them. You have five grandchildren. So I do the math and I say, she doesn't need it that much, you know. Another way you provoke your children is by never complimenting them. You provoke them by never complimenting them or affirming them. I grew up in a home where there were no compliments. There was no affirmation. There was no attaboys. It just wasn't done. No hugs, no kisses, no I love you said by anyone to anyone. So when I became a dad, I think I overcompensated. I agree with the statement of Dr. Dobson when he said, every parent owes their first child an apology. That's probably true. Because we all made mistakes with our first kids. Am I right? I did. So I think I over-disciplined. I was overly generous. I didn't understand those were not good things. And so, I mean, I've shared this example before, but I would just take my son, Christopher, my only boy at that point, Jonathan had not yet been born, and we'd just go to a toy store, and I'd just buy him a toy for no reason. And not just a toy, a big toy. I'd say, hey, want to go to the toy store? Yes! And so we went to Toys R Us, and this is when Star Wars was out the first time. That was a long time ago. I wish I had kept those figures in their original packaging. They're valuable now. So we would go and I'd say, okay, Christopher, you can pick out a little figure. Pick out a Star Wars character. So he would look very carefully and think about it and pull different ones off, throw Princess Leia aside. He didn't want that. He's looking for, you know, Luke Skywalker or Darth Vader or Han Solo or someone like that. And he says, Dad, I want Han Solo. Well, meanwhile, while he was looking at the little characters, I was looking at the Star Wars hardware on the top shelf. And I had my eye on different ones, and he said, I want Han Solo. I said, okay, great, we'll get it. How about the Millennium Falcon to go with it? And I take this giant box off the shelf, and we bought it. We came home, Kathy would look and just roll her eyes. Just like, what are you doing? Okay, so we can overdo things for sure. So one problem is never affirming our child. Another problem is over-affirming our child. This may be a problem more in culture today in the way a lot of younger parents are raising their children. They actually have come up with a term for it. It's called helicopter parenting. And an article said, quote, when praising children goes too far, parents used to worry about spoiling their kids, and so they criticize lavishly and withheld praise. Now they worry about self-esteem, so they withheld criticism and praise lavishly. And the problem with this is it's produced a lot of narcissistic, self-centered kids. And I see it all the time. Kids that have no respect. You know, I always taught my boys respect. You know, an adult walks in the room, you stand up and you shake their hand and you look them in the eye and you're respectful to people. You have to teach these things to kids. They don't do it naturally. When I look at disrespectful kids, that's the fault of the parents. Because the parents haven't done their job of parenting and helping the children. Now, what are we to do? We're to bring them up, it says, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. This could also be translated nourish and feed. Another translation says, let them be kindly cherished. It says, bring them up. It does not say, knock them down. Nor does it say, leave them to themselves. Because Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And that's a problem in many homes in America today. I read an article with the headline, a new generation of latchkey kids has emerged. A latchkey kid is a kid that goes to school and they come home and they're alone for hours until mom or dad get home. This article said it's jumped to 15 million every day, a 6% increase since 2004. Who's influencing these kids? In many cases, their peers are training them. Or the public school system, God help us with that. Or media. But listen, it's your job, mom and dad. Your job to train your children, to bring them up in the way of the Lord. And I'll tell you why to bring them up. Because their sinful nature brings them down. I don't think I have to tell you that your child is a sinner. Just like you're a sinner. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I never had to teach my boys how to sin. I never had to send them down. Boys, I'm going to teach you how to sin. So let's just start with this word, mine. No, I didn't have to teach them. It came naturally to them, just like it came naturally to me, like it will come naturally to every person. Now, what we need to do is help our children come to Jesus and develop their own relationship with God. Listen to this. Nothing can really happen through us until it has first happened to us. And Paul writes in Philippians 4:9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Listen, some things are caught and some things are taught. And what your children need to see is your faith in action. You know, when I first became a Christian, I came from this crazy broken home. You all know that. And so, I mean, I was converted. My life was changed. And I would meet some kids that were kind of rebelling against God. And they would tell me how they came from homes of hypocrisy. And I would say, man, you have no idea what a bad home looks like. I came from the worst home ever. Why would you not walk with God? And later I began to realize what hypocrisy does. In some ways, it's almost better, almost, not really, but in some ways, it's almost better to come from a home of complete non-belief than to come from a home where mom and dad say they're Christians and they don't live it. And I'll tell you why. When you're raised in the kind of home I was raised in, which was godless, multiple fathers, alcoholism, all that stuff, you know that's not good. And I kind of saw the world up close and personal. I said, I don't want that. There has to be something better. So at least I knew this is not the example to follow. But when you come from a home where mom and dad say they're Christians and they contradict it and they're fighting and they're screaming and they're getting drunk or doing whatever they do or even breaking up, this is the worst thing you can do to your kids. Because now you've given them an excuse for their unbelief. So live a godly life. Best thing you can do for your kids, man, love your wife. Best thing you can do for your kids, mom, love your husband. Show them what love looks like. Show them what a good marriage looks like. I know you want to clap. Go ahead, clap for that. Even if you didn't want to, you should, because that's the truth. And then as we teach our children, it's a daily thing. It's a lifestyle. Moses gave some great insights into this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7. He says, "These words I'm commanding you today will be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters. Talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk together, when you lie down, when you rise up." I love that. Moses is saying, man, just do it all the time. Do it when they get up in the morning. Do it before they go to bed at night. Do it when you're just out and about. I find some of the greatest spiritual moments with my children have been when we're just out doing things. And you'll look for a teaching moment. You know, sometimes Christian parents want to have their children live in a bubble. We're not going to allow any godless influences into our home. We won't even have a television set. We'll have nothing, no media, no internet, just nothing. And in this house, we won't even have furniture. They'll just sit in the house, and I'll read Bible verses to them all day long. Yeah, that's not going to work real well, because here's what's going to happen. Your sweet little children are going to see TV at a friend's house or walking down the aisle in a mall. So look, prepare them to live in the real world. So one thing I'd often do with my kids, and I do it with my grandkids too, is, you know, they want to watch a cartoon, I'll watch it with them. I kind of like cartoons. You know, I was going to be a cartoonist before I became a pastor, so I've always liked cartoons. But I've also noticed there's a lot of subliminal and sometimes not so subliminal messages in those cartoons. And certainly in those little sitcoms and those preteen sitcoms, you know, that you see a lot of now, there's messages, they're conveying messages. So I'll watch it with the kids, and afterwards I'll ask them questions and I'll try to help them interpret it. See, what I'm trying to help them develop is a biblical worldview for themselves and see things as God wants them to see them. That's a constant process. But sometimes children go astray. Yes, sometimes they go astray, and then we feel that we have somehow failed. You know, my own sons both had prodigal times in their life. Both Christopher, my oldest, and Jonathan, my youngest, for a time went astray from their faith. But we never gave up on them, and both of them came back to Christ. So here's just some closing thoughts now. Number one, even when raised in godly homes, sometimes kids rebel. Even when raised in godly homes, it doesn't mean you failed as a parent. Here's a perfect example. Jesus told a story we call the parable of the prodigal son. The Bible doesn't call it that, but we call it that. So you know the story. Jesus said there was a dad who had two sons. And the youngest son came to his father, and I'll loosely paraphrase now if you don't mind. "Dad, I'm sick of living in this house with you. I'm sick of your rules. I'm sick of your regulations. I want to go out and live my own life, and I want my inheritance. I don't want to wait till you die. You're living too long. So just give me my inheritance now so I can go have some fun." Amazingly, the father acquiesces. He gives his son his portion of the inheritance. It's not long until that boy has blown the family fortune on prostitutes and drunkenness and all kinds of stupid things. And he came to nothing. But you know, that father loved that son and never forgot about that son and prayed about that son, as shown by his reaction when his son came home. So one day the son came to his senses and said, "You know what? The guys that work for my dad have it better than me. I'm just going to go home and say, 'Father, I know I've blown it as your son. I would never expect you to see me that way anymore. But can you just give me a job so I can have food in my stomach?'" And while the boy was yet a great way off, the father saw him. Sort of like the camera switches. So in one scene, we're looking at the prodigal living with pigs, literally, starving to death, miserable, broke. And so he makes his way home. Now the camera shifts, and it's another scene. We're back home with dad at the estate. And dad's there on the porch, maybe in his rocker, looking down that long road the boy walked away on some years ago. And the father sees the son. And Jesus says, the father saw the son and began to run toward him and threw his arms around his son. The son starts his speech. "Dad, I'm no longer ready to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant." "Yeah, whatever. Get out the fatted calf. Let's have a barbecue. Put a ring in his finger. This my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost is found." Now, here's the point I want to bring up. This boy was raised in a loving home, but he still rebelled. And so this can happen. So don't feel that you're a failure as a parent if your children rebel. Let me take it a step further. If you are a failure as a parent because your children have gone prodigal, then God the Father is a failure as a heavenly father. Because does not God have a lot of prodigals? Yes, he does. And he's not a failure, by the way. It's just that we have a free will and God lets us utilize it. So what did the father do? He welcomed his son. Here's point number two. If you have a child that goes prodigal, stay true to your beliefs. The father never compromised. The father stood his ground. And you need to do the same. Hold your course, lovingly teach the word, and continue on doing it. Listen, both my boys knew that when they lived under my roof, they lived by my rules. I said, these are the rules. And you live by my rules. And you always show respect to your mom and me. If you have a disagreement, that's fine. We want to hear your disagreement. But don't disrespect us. And here's what we believe. And this is what we do. Yes, we go to church on Sunday. And that means you come to church with us on Sunday too. And these are the standards we hold. And by the way, I reserve the right to go anywhere in my house I wanted to go, including my kids' rooms. Because sometimes people say, oh, no, that's their private space. Don't invade their space. I'm invading any stinking space I want. Okay? What are you snooping? You better believe I'm snooping. Because if I find something that's destructive to the child, I'm going to bring it to their attention so they don't go the wrong way. That's part of my job as a parent. Like I said earlier, they don't need me to be their best friend. They need me to be their dad. And they need you to be their mom. Number three, we should never give up on our kids. Don't give up. Maybe it's a hard day for you today, for some of you mothers, because your children are not here. And maybe you won't even hear from them today. They may not call. And you haven't talked to them for a while. They don't want your faith. They don't want your life. And it's a tough day. Don't give up. Okay? Just don't give up. Keep praying. Listen to this. Your children can escape your presence, but they can never escape your prayers. Keep praying for them. And point number four, always keep the door open. Always keep the door open. Well, my son Christopher was in this little prodigal phase, which went on quite a few years. He always knew I loved him. He always knew I cared. And I kept communication open. Even if he didn't communicate with me, I communicated with him. I said, let's get together for lunch. Let's do this. Let's do that. My son Christopher told Levi Lusco, his friend, you know, I kind of can measure my relationship with God based on my relationship with my father. Speaking to me, he said, when I'm right with God, I'm right with my dad. When I'm not right with God, there's tension between my dad and myself. But then he also told Levi, the thing that brought me back to Christ was knowing that my father loved me unconditionally and that I could always go home. And he did. And now he's home in heaven. Because how was I to know that one day would be his last day? But I'm just so thankful that he was right with God and walking with God. And as David said, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Some of you moms today, dads too, have a child that's gone on to be with the Lord. And so this is a hard day for you. But just remember, you left that legacy with them. And if they trusted in Christ, you'll see them again. Yeah, I had a prodigal son. You want to know another crazy thing? In closing, I had a prodigal mother too. See, my mom was raised in the church. She went to a little Baptist church with her family, the McDaniel clan in Friendship, Arkansas. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, my mom had a serious drug problem. They drug her to church in the morning, drug her to church at night, and they drug her to church midweek. And so she rebelled and she ran away from her faith and lived her crazy life. And I went along for Charlene's Wild Ride. That was her name. And then, of course, the last thing she ever thought would happen, her own son became a Christian and worse yet, a preacher. But it was always hard to have that conversation with my mom about spiritual things. Whenever I'd raise the issue, she'd say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. So one day, I was on my way to church, and I felt really led by the Lord to go talk with my mother about her soul. She's 70 now. She honestly looks like she's 90. The effects of her lifestyle choices had caught up with her. All the drinking and smoking had ravaged her body, and she was on dialysis 3 times a week, and I felt very strongly I should talk to her. So I drove her to her house. She was alone. I sat down. I said, "Mom, I want to talk to you about your soul." She said, "I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Today we're going to talk about it." And that conversation resulted in her recommitting her life to the Lord. Now she's in heaven. She's in heaven. And I know I'll see her again. So of all days on Mother's Day, is it possible we have some prodigal mothers or prodigal sons or people that have never met Christ? That's the bottom line. I'm just talking to everybody. You're a mother, a father, a son or a daughter. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? And leave anybody out. You're one of those things. Whoever you are, you need Jesus. Because you're separated from God by your sin, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead, and now he's here with us in this place, knocking at the door of your life and saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Maybe you came today with your mom to make her happy because it's Mother's Day. Maybe, moms, you came to church today with your kids because that's what they wanted you to do. Dads, maybe you came along. You don't usually come to church, but here you are hoping I end this sermon soon, and I will. Maybe you're just a kid and you come with your mom and dad to church and you're kind of young and you don't understand all the things I'm saying, but maybe you'll understand this. God loves you. God wants to forgive you of your sin, and he wants to live inside of your heart, and he has a plan for your life. And he wants you to know that one day you can have the hope and assurance that you'll go to heaven. But for that to happen, you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Have you done that yet? If not, I want to give you an opportunity as we close now in prayer to ask Christ to come in. Wherever you're at, he'll forgive you, but you must come. Let's bow our heads now and everybody praying. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for loving us. And I pray for any here now or those that are watching that do not yet know Jesus. Help them see their need for you. Help them to come to you and be forgiven of all of their sin. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're all praying, how many of you would say today, "Greg, I need Jesus Christ. I want to know that my sin is forgiven. I've made a lot of mistakes. I want to put my past behind me. I need a second chance in life. And I want to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. I want Jesus right now." If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, I want you to lift your hand up wherever you are, and I want to pray for you. Lift your hand up, and I want to pray for you. God bless you, and God bless you. Lift your hand up high if you would. Let me pray for you today. God bless you too, and you. You that are watching the screen, I don't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand as well? Just, yes, I need Christ. Wherever you are, God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up if you haven't raised it yet. You need Jesus today. God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, "I've been a prodigal son, daughter, prodigal mother, or even a father." But you want to come back to Jesus. You were raised in the faith, or you were walking with Jesus at one time, but you've wandered off and you want to come home again, just like the prodigal son did. If that's your desire, I want you to lift your hand up, and I want to pray for you today. You want to come back to Christ, raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand now. God bless. All right, now I'm going to ask all of you that just raise your hand if you would, please. I want you to stand to your feet. You that raise your hand saying you want Jesus in your life, or you want to come back to him, stand up and we're going to pray together. Wherever you are, just stand up right now. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else, stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand to your feet. God bless you that are standing. You watching the screen, stand up. This is between you and God. He'll hear this prayer you're about to pray. One more moment. Anybody else, you want Christ to come into your life, or you want to come back to him because you've fallen away, stand up and we're going to pray together. Anybody else, stand now. God bless you that are standing. God bless. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking for God to forgive you. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you are. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin now. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer. God bless you.